A small boy defined Father's Day this way. He said, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend so much. Isn't that the truth? Well, there's another article that I read. Have you heard of Emma Bombeck before? She's an author. She's written many works. Irma Bombeck. My mom loves this author. And I read this the other day. It said, when the good Lord was creating fathers, he started with a tall frame. Obviously not this one. And a female angel nearby said, what kind of father is that? If you're going to make children so close to the ground, why have you put fathers up so high? He won't be able to school or shoot marbles without kneeling, tuck a child in bed without bending, or even kiss a child without a lot of stooping. And God smiled, and he said, yes, but if I make him child size, who would children have to look up to? Isn't that the truth? You know, I think as men, we don't realize the importance of us being role models. And, you know, I think that goes for all of us in this room. It's not just men. We're all role models to children. We're role models to those around us, right? And so it's important that we take that seriously, that we use that to influence those around us in a positive way, to bring them to know Jesus Christ. Maybe we're just a positive influence to an adult. You know, I know there's a lot of young men that I've had the opportunity to mentor in my life, and I take that very seriously. I want my life to be able to be a good influence on their lives. How many here have ever read a self-help book? I have. A self-help? How to make yourself better? You read a few? I've read plenty of those. One of my favorite books is 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Have you ever read that one? Stephen Covey, it's a great book. It helped me in my career in business. Just understand how these successful people operate in life and what their principles are. But in general, what self-help books do is they claim that they're going to make us a better person, right? They say we're going to be happier in life if we read their book. If we apply what they're telling us, we're going to be more successful.
Is that like Tony Woodson?
Yes. Yeah, he's a motivational speaker, right?
Yeah.
Rah, rah, rah. As new owners of a fitness gym, I don't know if you know that, but Cindy and I have taken on a new business adventure, and we now own a gym in Plano that's being built, and we're around a lot of positive speakers, motivational people, right? That's great. It's fun to be around people that are always positive and pumping you up and getting you excited. Yeah, yeah. But often we neglect the bigger picture when we're reading these books, or the authors neglect the bigger picture. And that picture is that we are eternal. That this isn't the only life we have. The body, the flesh dies, but the soul continues to live, according to what Scripture tells us. It also reminds us that God is in control, and these authors never take that into equation, right? It's all about us. Teach us to be dependent on self, self, self. It's not about being dependent on God. And they always seem to be self-centered instead of Christ-centered. I've met people that live off of these books, and there is no Christ-centeredness whatsoever in some of these people that I've met. It's very self-centered. It's about me, me, me. I'm going to surround myself with people that are going to elevate me. And that is not God's intention for any of us. Today we're going to look at one of the best-selling self-help books on the market. You know what that is? The Bible. Hey. It continues to sell like hotcakes today, believe it or not. And the title of my message today is 7 Habits of Godly People. How do you like that? 7 Habits of Godly People. So if y'all would open your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Titus. We're going to look at Titus today, and we're going to be in the very first chapter of Titus. Now, while you're turning, I'm going to give you a little background about this book. So, Paul is the author of this book. And what it is it's a letter written to Titus. There were two ministers, pastors, that were very close to Paul and were very supportive of Paul during his missionary work. Timothy was first, and Titus was the second. And Titus was a fan of Paul's. And so although it was written to Titus, it was meant to be written to the greater church in Crete. It is believed that the Cretan church was made up of several house churches. Go figure. Takes us back to the early books. Now, the purpose of Paul's letter here to Titus was he was giving Titus direction on how to establish a church. Keep in mind that there was no New Testament back then. Everything was oral, passed on from one person to another. And Paul and Peter and the apostles were the original founders in giving doctrine, church doctrine, and how the church is to operate. And I look back 2,000 years and I look at how simple it was and I think, man, have we screwed that up over time. What if church looked like that again? How powerful would that be? Well, Paul was trying to explain to Titus in his letters to Timothy what church doctrine should look like, how the church should operate, what kind of people should run the church. One specific thing he was pointing out is how to elect elders and how to appoint elders, what to look for in an elder of the church. He was giving a model of teaching, saying older men should teach the young men. The young men should respect the older men. He was given a model for order in the church and a model for character development. And all this is in this little book of Titus. We're going to look at Titus 1, verses 8 and 9 today, and that's going to be my main text. Do I have anybody that would like to read those two verses? Any takers?
Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, that is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it.
Amen. Now, I want to point out that what Paul is telling Titus here is these are the qualities of an elder in the church. I use this often as a kind of a benchmark for spiritual maturity in general. Yes, this is what elders should be, but honestly, it's what every Christian should target as their goal in life, to become these things, to have these virtues in their life. And he lists out seven virtues, and I'm going to call them seven habits of godly people. The first one he talks about is being hospitable. When you hear that word today in our culture, it means something very different than it meant in the first century AD, okay? The actual Greek word means generous to guests, generous. It's about generosity. It's not about, I want to make sure my napkins and my plates match and I'm going to invite a bunch of friends over to have a great time. It's not about, I'm going to lay out my best silverware, my best china, and we're going to have a party at my house. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about first century hospitality. What we're talking about here is a person making themselves vulnerable and generous to possibly a complete stranger. Opening their doors. Sometimes it's a person was traveling through town and a Christian person was expected to take that person into their home and to take care of their needs. And this is the thing that I love. It's not out of their wealth that they're doing this, but it's out of their poverty. They know that God's going to take care of their needs. And so they're willing to give whatever God leads them to give. That's an awesome thing. And so this is one of the habits, I will say, of a godly person, is to be hospitable. And I want to change that word around a little bit and say to be generous. To be generous. To have generosity, to take care of the needs of others. There are times where we're busy. There are times where we're stretched on our paychecks. There are times where we don't know when we're going to eat again. And yes, I've been there many times, believe it or not. And in those times, God always put somebody into my life, and he was teaching me a lesson. Somebody come up and they needed money. And I'm sitting there going, okay, I've got $20. I know that this $20 will really help them out. And I don't know when I'm going to get my next check, but I know God is calling me to do this. Here you go. And God has blessed me every time. And I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here. I hate that idea, that concept. But just because I was obedient to God, being obedient to God always brings blessings. And I felt in that time I was being obedient, and I did what God wanted me to do, and He took care of my needs. And we are called to be hospitable, even to people that probably don't deserve it. There are many people who don't deserve it, but you know what? We're called to love them regardless. I don't deserve it, but God still loves me. The next habit that Paul talks about here, number two, is love what is good. Love what is good. He didn't say like what is good. Doesn't use that word. He uses a strong word here. It's to love what is good. I think we have some very gray lines today in the definition of good. I think that we've compromised on a lot of things in life and allowed what used to be considered good or considered bad is now considered good, right? So that the lines have been so blurred. And you know why? Because we're not using the Bible as a reference. As a Christian, we have a reference of what is good. What God says is good is good. What God says is evil or bad is bad, right? And so as Christians, we are to pursue and to love everything that is good. James, the brother of Jesus, in his first chapter in 17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from where? From God, right? God defines what's good. Not the media, not people that oppose the Bible. They can say it, they can defy it, they can say this is no longer good, but what matters is what God says is good. And we need to love that. We need to hold on to that. We need to understand what is good in the eyes of God and pursue that with every part of our life. Yes, we fall down. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we fall short. Romans tells us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, right? However, we have this beautiful thing called the cross. And we have the Son of God who has come in our place and died on that cross so that we don't have to be perfect. He's made perfect for us. But that doesn't mean we can't still love everything that's good. We can't still pursue everything that's good. We can't make sure that that is the focus in our life to do what God has called us to do, and what He says is good. And we don't change that view, right? What's sin is sin. What's evil is evil, and what's good is good according to God's word alone. We have no excuse because God clearly lays out to us what He considers good and holy. Now the third thing, the third habit, anybody know based on that verse, those two verses? Huh?
Self-controlled.
Self-controlled.
Still working on that.
Me too. This is one of those that's very challenging for a lot of us, right? There may be one thing or something in your life where it's just hard. You give in every time. It's hard to just step away from that. One of mine that I know is a problem for me is at night I turn the TV on and I just veg on the couch. By the end of the day, I'm just done. I'm done. I'm turning the TV on. I'm going to sit on the couch for hours and just watch TV. Not very productive, is it? I'm watching Cindy in here working away, and I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm like, okay, this is wrong. I got to turn the TV off. But sometimes we're on the couch together. That's right. The Greek word actually means sober, of sound mind. It means to curb one's desires or impulses. Paul is saying that that is a trait of a mature Christian, to be self-controlled. What he's saying, don't indulge in sin. Sin's all around us. Now, I'm not saying we are without sin. We're not. The blood of Christ covers our sin, and we've been forgiven of our sin, but we're not sinless. There was only one that walked this earth that was sinless, and that was Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying here is that we should not partake in sin. When you see sin around you, you need to avoid it like the plague. You need to withdraw from that. And if that's a problem in your life, the best thing to do is get it out of your life. Don't allow something to be there that's going to be a temptation. Remove it. Do everything you can to remove it. Find accountability. Find ways to get away from things that are going to entice you into rebelling against God once again. I recently watched a good friend of mine that was one of the strongest Christians I knew. I respected him. I looked up to him. I was impressed with the way he would walk in faith. And recently I found out he's fallen far from that. And it's hard to watch. It just takes one little thing. One little thing to lure you away. So we're to learn self-control, because without it, we're going to fall into that pit. We're going to fall into that trap. Well, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we're given what's called the fruit of the Spirit. And again, this is a way to measure yourself against spiritual maturity, right? And one of those things that's mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit is self-control. To me, it's about maturing to a point where you recognize that something's actually bad for you. Even though it might give you a little high for a few minutes, it's bad for you. It's going to destroy you ultimately if you allow it to, or if you can't control yourself, right? Alcohol is one of those things. Some people can do a little alcohol and be fine. Other people, all of a sudden, one drink and they're addicted to it. It's very sad. The other thing I want to point out here is that as a Christian, you are no longer here to serve yourself. You have a responsibility to others around you. There are people watching you. If you tell anybody you're a Christian, there are people watching you, watching your every move. I've had so many people tell me that they don't want to become a Christian because they don't see Christians live a life that they expect them to live. They're like, why do I want to give my life to Christ when I don't see any changes in other people's lives? Why do I want to do that? I'm giving up all my fun, if you will, to become a Christian when all I see are hypocrites, people that say one thing and then live out a life that's different. Unfortunately, it's true. We see it all the time, right? And so we're called to live differently. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." As soon as you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you are just too cute over here smiling away. As soon as you give Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you give your life to him, it's no longer our life. We gave our life to him. Do you understand? We gave our life to him. He gave his life for us. And so now we are in service for the King of Kings. It's no longer just about me. It's about us. The fourth habit that Paul mentions here is uprightness. To be upright. That doesn't mean standing tall. The Greek word here means righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. That was embarrassing. Keeping the commands of God, being righteous. Again, it's there are people watching us. Now, I'm not saying we have to have perfect lives. Absolutely not. In fact, I think it's important that we're transparent with people a lot of times and explain that, hey, as a Christian, you're going to struggle too. There is no exemption from struggling once you become a Christian. You will just have problems. You will have strife. Life isn't any different. The difference here is you know who you can count on. You know who you can put your faith in. You know God's word, and you know God's word can carry you through. But there are people watching. You're watching right now, aren't you, pal? Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." Being upright, being virtuous, keeping the commands of God. And then he goes on to say in John 13:34, a new command I give you. This isn't really a new command. He says, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. It's easy to love somebody who loves you back, right? Not so easy when somebody's not loving you back, is it? Very hard. Guess what? Jesus loved you even when we were enemies to him. He died on a cross while we were still sinners. Isn't that awesome? The next one he talks about is being holy. Very similar to being upright. You ever thought of yourself as being holy? What does that look like? What does being holy look like? That's a tough one because we all know that, okay, we're born under sin. We can't get away from this disease called sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. Ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, we're under this curse. And yet the Bible tells us to be holy. It's very clear that the Bible says we cannot get away from sin except through the forgiveness on the cross. That our sins are wiped away by the blood of Jesus. We've been made new creation. We've been given a Holy Spirit, made a new creation. And the power of the Holy Spirit leads us into holiness if we allow it to. It means to be free from wickedness, to be pure, to be pious. The Bible tells us to purify our hearts. What does that mean? Well, it means to, first of all, ask for forgiveness. If you've sinned, if there's sin in your heart, ask God to remove it from your heart to forgive. After you've asked God for forgiveness, which he clearly states, you're forgiven, draw close to him. Get in the Word of God. The Word of God is just not pen on paper. It's the very utterance of our holy God giving us utterance into our souls. It feeds us. It grows us. And I'm telling you, you can't sit here and read the Bible and sin at the same time. You ever tried that? It's very difficult, isn't it? Every time I pick up a Word of God and I begin to read it, I begin to feel God's presence in my life every single time. And that is how we become holy, by just continuing to digest the Word of God. Helps us to be in a right relationship with Him. That's what being holy is. It helps us to recognize the gift of Jesus Christ who paid for our sins. The Bible says that we've been made priests because of what He has done. That we have direct access to God now because of the blood of Christ. Before, we couldn't go to God. We had to. There were priests assigned, and one priest a year could go into the Holy of Holies, and they had to be cleansed and go through this whole cleansing ritual. And only then could they go into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, that temple curtain was cut in two. And we now have direct access. We can go into the Holy of Holies with our Father. The sixth thing he talks about here is being disciplined. That's another hard one, isn't it?
Similar to self-control.
Very similar to self-control. Discipline is being able to... I'll use my gym example because I think that's a very good one for discipline. Being able to go until your arms feel like they're about to fall off and then going back again, right? That's discipline. You know it's going to be painful. You know it's going to hurt. You know that the end result is worth the pain, right? That's what discipline's about. It's being able to get our thoughts and our attitudes under control, under check, and not let our emotions run us. Not allow our emotions to run us. We need to get our actions and speech under check as well. It's a constant reminder of our relationship to God and others, that we have to discipline ourselves in order to be effective in the community of God, to be effective ministers of others, we have to recognize that our life is now an offering to others, to God and to others. It's no longer just about us, right? The seventh and final habit that Paul talks about here to Titus is to hold firmly to God's word. We have to be in the word to hold on to the word, right? It's often difficult to dedicate time to getting in the Bible. How many here have a Bible app on their phone? One of the things that I began to develop a habit of a long time ago is the phone can be a real distraction, right? We all know that. There's games, there's Facebook, there's Instagram. And I'm guessing right now I probably spend more time in those apps than I do in the Bible app. What my habit is that anytime I'm about to pick up my phone, I would click on the Bible app first and make sure that I'm reading at least the verse of the day or reading something from God before I got into those other things. Those other things aren't going to do a thing for me. The Word of God is going to do something for me. And so it's important that we spend adequate time. The Word is who we are. It tells us what we do in this world as a Christian. The Word teaches us how we are to treat others, how we are to love others. It teaches us how we relate to God, right? And it teaches us how we relate to the world. Most importantly, it tells us who we are in Christ. It's one of those things that seems like a struggle sometimes. But man, when you pick up the Word of God and spend time in the Word of God, it really changes things. It can penetrate our heart, our soul. It can do all these things. It is our connection to God, and it's full of power. The Word of God is active than any double-edged sword. It can penetrate between bone and marrow. Penetrates our hearts, it changes us, it activates something in us, and it feeds our soul. It is the breath of life. I want to encourage you, if you're not spending time in the Word, think about what I said today. Before you do anything else on your phone, hit the Bible app. Read the verse of the day, read something. Let that be a part of your life. The world needs more godly examples. Would you agree?
Yes, definitely.
You know, something that was very moving to me last Sunday. We were at the Servant House. We had our Looks Like Heaven worship service. And I had the honor to give the message. And after the service was over, this young man, I guess he was probably about 19, he comes up to me and he said, we need more pastors like you for this generation that will speak the truth. That really touched me. I mean, that moved me for a young man to come up and say that to me. And I think about that and I'm like, these kids are starving for truth today. There are so many conflicting messages out there. There are so many people against Christ and trying to shut the whole institution of Christianity down. And there's confusion. There's people that don't understand. There's write-ups, lies about the Bible. There's write-ups that are lies about who Jesus is. And this generation is so confused. And they need people to show an example, to speak truth in their life, to stand up for what they believe in. They hunger for that. Each of us can be that person in somebody else's life. We can be that role model, right? I pray that I can continue to be a reflection of that for somebody. You know, my prayer has always been when I started this church that if we can touch one person this week, I'll be thrilled. God is good. And we've done this now for 7 years. And I know I've had the opportunity to touch many lives through this church. And I praise God for that. Because that's what matters, is one person. Each person matters. And if you can affect one life, how cool is that? What an awesome thing that is. There are a lot of lives that need people. We don't have to impact an entire city. We need to impact one life at a time. So let's be reminded this week as we go forward of these seven habits of godly people. Being hospitable or generous. Loving what is good. Standing for what is good. Making a stand for those things. And truly letting that be the focus of your heart. To be self-controlled. To remind ourselves that these things over here that look good, we know they're not, we should stay away from them. To be upright. To be an example to those around you. To let good be good and bad be bad. We're called to be holy. We're called to be in the presence of God, to allow the Holy Spirit to manifest in our lives, to walk in step with the Spirit, to be holy. We are to be disciplined. Disciplined. Doing things that we know are difficult to do, but continuing and pushing forward to do them. And to be in God's Word. We shouldn't let a day go by where we haven't read something in the Word of God. That should be something we do on a daily basis. All right, let me close this in prayer.